Greetings in our Savior's name, the name of the Lord Jesus, in whose name, if God's people gather, the Lord promises to be present. And may He be so, granting His blessing on each of us today. And it's good to see some folk returned from time away, and let's remember as well others who are still away, wherever they might be. Just to draw attention to a number of the activities in which we would seek to serve the Lord, and those things printed out for you on the sheet. Special attention, if you would, to the Heritage Day here in Cobham, coming up not that far away. It is September, but not too far away, and we do hope to have a stall, and we'll need some help for that. I'll shortly be putting out a chart for you to sign up, if you can possibly do that, and there's quite a number of activities going on in the town, and it would be good if you who do live elsewhere would come along and get a bit of a flavour of what Cobham is. Could you also bear in mind, too, the Thanksgiving service for the 175th anniversary of London City Mission that's coming up in London at the end of September, but they do need to know numbers. So if you would be able to let me know if you'd like to go to that by next Sunday, if at all possible. And so apart from just recommending those things for your attention to bear in your mind and your prayers and your diaries as well, there is also a new issue of the CWI Herald, on a few copies on the back table. Do pick up a copy and make use of it. Some very good reading, interesting articles there, some interesting work that's going on at the moment. And then as we do birthdays, the one that we do have coming up is Abby, on Friday, so we wish you a happy day for that and the family as well, and congratulations, if I might say so, 15 on the day. So these things we bring to God's, to our attention under God's hand and for God's care and leading. We're gathered here because of our response to the Lord as expressed in Psalm 116, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. So let us do so in worship, gathering together and singing together around Psalm 148. We open our service with Psalm 148, page 194. We'll sing the whole psalm. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise Him from heaven's height. All angels give Him praise. Praise Him, you hosts of light. Praise Him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and cloudy sky. And then it continues by, as it calls upon these elements to praise the Lord, it is because He has made them. But so also it is for every element of creation, including ourselves, from the nations and the kings, through to children and old men, because the Lord's glory shines abroad above the earth and heaven. So let us sing praises to our God. Let us stand to sing Psalm 148, and we'll remain standing after that to pray together as well.
Praise the Lord, praise Him from heaven's height. All angels give Him praise, praise Him, you hosts of light. Praise Him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and falling stars. Thank you.
let us pray together. Oh Lord, you call upon each one of us to sing your praises. Lay hold of us now, we pray, for the sake of your own name and glory. Open our eyes that we would see and understand this very world in which we live and upon which we depend so much, the very lives themselves which we presume upon so much, that these are your gift, your making. We belong to you. We pray that more and more we will be ready to acknowledge it in every aspect of our lives. Now, as we would gather in your name and with the name of Jesus over us, grant that we will truly meet even with you, the Almighty, the Lord who takes a people to himself, that we will know the working of your Spirit, drawing us together with you. As we sing these words, we are reminded that there is nothing about you that has changed. From even before you brought this world into being, with all its science and all its beauty, and though these things that we look upon around us, but also man himself, man in all our variety and yet sameness, because you have made us. Oh, that we would tremble, O Lord Almighty, because while you are only goodness and righteousness, in the face of all this, yet we are so set in sin. Even when we have been found by you, when we come under your great and precious promises, we still too easily get drawn away by the empty promises of men and of the spirit of the world around us. So we do pray this morning, O God, that you will restore us. Grant enabling that we might rejoice in you and in your loving works and mercy. Lead us in repentance and not into evil. Hear confession of sins, may it be true. And forgive, we pray, on account only of the lifeblood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do let our worship be pleasing to you in him. May it also be profitable to us for his sake. Though it speak of service, yet we pray that you would minister to us, that we may in turn serve you more truly and fully, as the one who is worthy not only of the praises of our lips, but the praises and thanksgiving of life itself. Whatever else our condition might be, for those of us present or those who are absent, for us who might be well, for those struggling and weak in body, but especially in spirit, we ask, Lord God, that yet in all these things we would be ready to come near and to lift up your praises, knowing that this is for our healing and our good, as we would seek your glory. Hear us, we pray, and lead us in all that we undertake today. May this be your day in our lives for a great testimony unto you and Christ Jesus, in whom we come, and all for his sake. Amen. Let us read and hear together the law of God, even as God gave it to the people of Israel when he relieved them out of Egypt, and for them, as it is for us, a rule of thankfulness for our lives. as God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us hear the word of God. May he grant his blessing upon it for our understanding. And as God spoke to his people of Israel, we are reminded of this in the words of Psalm 81. Let us sing together in Psalm 81, making our response and hearing a further summons to hear, to listen, and to take heed. And the response being to sing for joy to God our Savior. Psalm 81 on page 109. Shout aloud to Jacob's Lord. Start the music, strike the timbrel, play on strings a pleasing chord. Sound the trumpet at the new moon and at the full moon as well, at the feast by God appointed and decreed for Israel. But at this feast they were to bear in mind the things that God had done so marvelously for them and the appropriate response that is required. Psalm 81, let's sing the verses marked 1 to 10, page 109.
Sing for joy to God, our Savior. Shout aloud to Jacob's Lord. Start the music, strike the timbrel, play on strings a pleasing chord.
Our language, which is in the heart.
remainder of the psalm reads, "But my people would not listen, would not do what I required. So I gave them up to follow what their stubborn hearts desired. If my people would but heed me, Israel, follow my command, I would soon subdue their enemies and against them turn my hand. Those who hate the Lord would cower, and their doom would never end. But with finest wheat I'd feed you, honey from the rock I'd send." Now, just a word with the young folk for a moment. I wonder if you've ever done a game where you get to see a few different objects, you see them fairly quickly, and then you have to try to remember as many of them as possible. For example, I can show you an apple, a CD, a ball, a torch, I've got a battery, a pen, and a book. That's seven things. You've seen them fairly quickly. Who can remember what I've just showed you? John?
Apple, CD.
Hold on. Apple, CD,
battery.
Pen. Let's give someone else a chance. There's three more things. Does anyone remember? Maxwell? The ball. Okay. Two more. Gideon? A torch and a book. Okay. Now, I gave you a bit of a clue when I said at the beginning that it's a game where you have to try and remember things that you've seen fairly quickly and answer and tell what they are afterwards. That's not bad in the end. Although I don't have prizes, I'm not giving this away. That's a special one. You can have an apple, Gideon. Will that do? Okay. I think that's very important in all sorts of things. Perhaps the time comes, maybe it's come already for some of you, where it's a matter of remembering a phone number. Maybe your home phone number. You need to know it. Your address. These things. You remember them because when you heard them, you knew that you might need to use them again. That's the way man's mind works. And there are times when you'll hear something and you think, well, that's not very important, I don't need that again, and you forget it very quickly. That's the way that you remember people's names, is because you think, well, I might need to use that name again sometime. And you work out a way to remember it, and so on. It's not about a game, it's not just about ordinary life. It's especially the case about God's Word. Most of you come here most weeks to hear God's Word. You do hear God's Word in some way. But perhaps it's a bit like when you sometimes see pictures of Dad at the breakfast table and Mum's talking and he's got the newspaper up and he says, you know the cartoons? He says, yes, dear, yes, dear. And he's not really listening. It can happen with young people with their mums and dads. When mum and dad say something and then they have to say it again and again and again because you're not really listening, because you don't think it's important. You're not trying to remember it. That's the way we all do it in life. But the worst of it is when we do it with God's Word, when you do it with God's Word. When you hear things and you learn things and you talk over what God's Word says and it applies to your life, and next thing you know, you're doing completely the opposite because you haven't really remembered. You're not really listening for it to make a difference in your life. It really matters. God's Word really matters. God really matters. And when you hear God's Word, remember that you need it. So make that a difference about how you listen to it when you hear it. Don't just say, yes, God, yes, Jesus, and then not make any difference or let it make any difference. Know that it's the most important thing in all your life. And you have the biggest privilege of all your friends and everybody around you But you can hear God's word. He kindly speaks to you often. Hopefully every week. Hopefully every day when you read the Bible. But you need to listen in a way because you know that it's important and you know you're going to need to remember it. It's not just a game. You can't just say yes when you're not really listening. Okay, so that's what God said. Did you notice a couple of times in that psalm that we sang, God was saying, oh, that Israel would listen. Just listen. Because he kept speaking to them. And it really hurt him inside that they didn't listen to him. It hurts you when someone doesn't listen to you, when you think you've got something important to say. But God wants us to listen to him because he has what we need. And he'll give so richly if we will listen and take notice. The most important thing, of course, is trust in Jesus. He says that again and again. Make sure you do to show that you're really listening. Okay, now we're going to read. It looks slightly different from the order of service, but we're going to read in Hebrews now in chapter 3. It's on in the Church Bible. It's on page 1063 and then over the page. Hebrews, starting in chapter 3 at verse 7, reading through into chapter 4, down as far as verse 13. Hebrews 3 at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone falling according to the same example, fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So far, reading in God's word, and seeking his blessing, his spirit to grant us understanding to his praise. Let us now turn then to sing once more in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, beginning on page 67. What can we do but cry unto the Lord for his mercy as we come to see our sinful condition and ask for his cleansing and renewal? Psalm 51, we'll sing from the beginning, from verse 1 through to the verse marked 12, so that's 5 stanzas as we have it here. O my God, have mercy on me, in your steadfast love I pray. Through to verse 12, give me back the joy I had, keep my willing spirit glad. Let's stand again to sing.
Oh my God, have mercy on me, in your steadfast love I pray. In your rings and thy compassion, my transgressions wipe away.
Thank you.
Let us again join together in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, even if we have not listened before, help us to listen today as we have your word before us, as we have already read some very striking things, and you're pleading with us that we might open our ears, the understanding of our hearts, and not resist, that we would not lose ourselves, we would not be drawn aside and enticed by the deceitfulness of sin and the emptiness that will follow. We do pray, Lord God, that as many of us have confessed the name of Jesus, that we will be urgent about renewing our hold upon him. And we give thanks that we can pray these things, for you have held us and you've drawn us again today. Pray that we will be struck in our hearts deeply with the great privilege that we have, the honor that you have done to us. We will know your blessings and not be foolish and return to the ways of foolishness. For Lord, we confess that there are times as our days unfold where we don't have your word open as a book before us, but we can be all too inclined to hear other voices and to follow them. May yours be dearer and stronger in every such situation. May we know that life is not what this world would advertise it as, but not just bread alone or all the things of the physical realms, but life is above all by the word of God, every word. May we be impressed with that today and seek after your word, as with the best of food, that we can never have enough to hunger and to thirst and to find your filling. May it be so for all your people in every place. Mindful that there are some who, for whom your word is forbidden, they're perhaps imprisoned for the sake of it. But what they have treasured, may it be a brightness to them, an uplifting, an encouragement. For others who have discarded it, perhaps even in the churches, pray that there will be a realization. There is something we need. Where is it? And searching it out, and a joy in finding it. We do pray, Lord God, that you will speak mightily. We give thanks for the ways that we hear of that you have done so. And we do pray too for the fellowships of your people that are especially dear to us, remembering today once more the London City congregation being bound together as we are at such a distance from the rest of our denomination. We pray too for other brethren nearby in other denominations, and pray for your upholding grace for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, the International Presbyterian Church, and the evangelical churches around. We pray too for the various churches in this town and in the towns from which we have come. And we pray that there would be an eagerness to find and to hear your word above all things, to know that it is in this that life is to be found, drawing us to you in obedience, through which we might find life eternal and that rest that you have promised. We ask, Lord God, that You will especially grant blessing upon a variety of works of ministry that are drawn to our attention. We pray for the folk in Colombia as they face turmoil at the moment and turbulence in their society. We give thanks for the preservation of David Ford in the past week and pray that that will be a testimony that will be held firmly by the people there. And remembering too the young girl who is going out for some weeks to help there, we do pray that she might not be afraid but know the great comfort and the strength of your hand upholding her. Be with her family and the Ford family and others as well as they think of their loved ones over there. Even as we think of our own families and friends in a variety of places and some facing danger as well, we ask, Lord, that you would uphold them and that they would not lose faith and an assurance that you have placed them there and that all things are in your hand for good. We pray too for the work of CWI and do ask, Lord, that you would help us to be careful about attending to the support of this work as we're able to do in a small way financially. May we do so diligently in prayer. We give thanks for the prospering of their recent experience at the New Age exhibition and give thanks that there are those who are searching for things that they don't know, but that you have set yourself in front of them, that rather you are searching for them and will lay hold of them wherever they go. We give thanks for that. And we pray too for the experiences that Mike Moore has been having in Aberystwyth in the past few weeks and the individual encounters he's had, and that the seeds, there will be true seeds, that fertile seeds that he has been able to plant by the leading of your Spirit in the hearts of needy men and over there, although coming from a variety of places, and may that be the extension of a great harvest to come. And so, Lord, we commend these to you and mindful that there is an endless number, but we rejoice that you are the great God and King over all, and that you are working an eternal plan that will lead finally to your great glory in the heart of every man. Hear us, we pray, as we lift up your name, as we would seek the lifting up of your name and the establishing of your name in the hearts of many. And may it be so first in the house of God, amongst your people, amongst ourselves here today. May we search after you, knowing that promise that we will find. In all things for your glory we pray, and this with the pardon of sin, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you would turn with me before we look at and study in Psalm 81, not Psalm 80 as printed on the sheet, but Psalm 81, we'll read together in this psalm. We have sung some of the verses, but let us read the psalm again and then seek God's enabling to study and to benefit from it. Let's read together. It is listed on the sheets, page 524. Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. Amen. May God grant his blessing as we read his word, and may we hear it with open hearts. Let us turn then to this psalm and give our attention to God's word. Let us not be guilty of not heeding, not listening as God speaks. Each of the psalms, generally speaking, stands on its own. But the collection of psalms does have something of direction to it and over it by the Spirit of God first, and therefore through spiritual men who deliberately gathered the messages over a period of time, gathered them in special ways which are effective for getting a stronger message across, we might say. And it's because of this, I think, that we do have the Psalms 80 and 81 in succession. Psalm 80, is the title is very similar to this one, not identical, but similar. And we read in that psalm a call to God by his people, or on behalf of his people, that he would restore and turn his favor on them instead of his anger. And when you return over to Psalm 81, we are reminded, briefly but pointedly, of how graciously and richly God has been treating Israel. There is the cry in Psalm 80, look on us and nourish us. There is a recognition that he has done that. And that recognition is repeated, although in different terms, in Psalm 81. But also in Psalm 81 is something we have not found explicitly in Psalm 80, an equally brief but very vigorous point as to what the Lord seeks from his people. Psalm 80, perhaps you might say, is what the people seek from God. Here it tells us what the Lord seeks from his people and our response. The setting for the psalm is reckoned to be that it was prepared for use at the annual Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, or tents, today called Sukkoth, or something similar. We take this from verse 3, where the trumpet was to be blown. The trumpet specifically was to be blown to summon people to the feast, the solemn feast day at the full moon. And if you go back to the establishment of the feasts, you find that this one, it was taken over a week, beginning 5 days after the central date in the Israeli calendar, and it still is today, the Day of Atonement, and it is coming very close for them in our own day. That Day of Atonement, when the sins of the people were atoned for by a one-off each year, an annual sacrifice by the high priest. This feast was to come within a week after that. And there is the reminder of the sin, the rebellion, and the waywardness of God's people that is being drawn to their attention in this psalm. The tabernacles, it was a feast over a week when the people especially remembered the reason for it. It was a feast where they would build a rudimentary shelter out of sticks and leaves and so forth. And it was to remind them of the time that they wandered in tents in the wilderness. It was to remind them ultimately of the Lord's great deliverance of them from Egypt, because this is where the psalm itself goes on to. It's talking about what needs to be done in the first few verses. It tells us in verse 4 this is a statute, a command of God, and it was established when he went throughout the land of Egypt to bring out the people in verse 5. This is all brought together on this occasion to remind the people of what the Lord sought from them. So let's see what this psalm is then saying to the people of the day and how we might make use of it ourselves as well. I think there are three main parts, although it's not just a block of verses and then a block of verses, but they intertwine as we move on through the psalm. But three key parts to it, the things that the poet, the psalmist, as God's messenger, God himself, lays before his people both then and now. And these three things that I would draw to your attention, we might say, are first to rejoice, then second to remember, and third to repent. To rejoice, to remember, and to repent. I think it's interesting the order that we have. We might be inclined to think that rejoicing comes when we have our lives sorted, and if we have any awareness of what the Bible says, we would realize that some repentance is required in order for our lives to be sorted out. The psalm begins by calling for rejoicing. The first few verses simply announce the need or the requirement for Israel to sing praise to God, and that tabernacles feast was meant for that. It's a requirement. It's in terms of command. Sing aloud to God our strength. And if there's any doubt that it's in such terms, we are told in a double way in verse 4, it is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. It is God's requirement that men should sing and make a joyful shout, raise a song and sing to him. It might seem very strange for us today. Perhaps it has done for generations, where singing songs usually reflects mood. When somebody's singing or whistling, you might say, well, it sounds like they're in a good mood today. Or you say, I don't feel like singing today. Or if it is, it would be a dirge. But this is a command of God, to sing aloud to God our strength, bearing in mind who it is that we are singing about or to. He is God our strength, must reflect on these things, the reasons for it. He is the God of Jacob, the personal God. But it is a command, a statute. And with all commands and statutes of God, it's a test of obedience at the very least, as well as being of immense value. In the New Testament, we have the same thing. There is no difference between the old and the new in this regard, as in many others. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul said, if you want to advance in the Christian faith, you need to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do it. It is God's instruction, his statute, his requirement. It's an important thing how this rejoicing comes first. It is, as we did at the beginning of this service, to take such a psalm as 148 and to reflect on the abundant reasons that we have to rejoice in and to praise God. We have no excuse for not rejoicing. It is all laid out before us, and there is no chink in God's armor. He is without fault. He deserves, he is worthy of all praise and blessing and honor and glory. And so rejoicing comes first. It demonstrates, I think, how our thoughts are only going to be right if we have turned to God first to set our mind upon him. There is nothing but good and right in God, unchanging through all the ages. He's worthy of praise at any and every time. And I need this as much as anyone, how easy it is to be taken over by a mood. But this is a command to make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. If your mind and your heart and mine are turned to him at any and every time, we could do nothing but praise him and live our lives to his praise. And if you're unable to do that, it suggests very strongly that your attention is not on God, and not particularly on anything or anybody else, but on yourself. These are the two options. And that's what Israel was being reminded about. They were exhorted, they were encouraged, but they were commanded to praise God. And there are reasons for it. The reasons begin within the explanation or the statement of the statute. The statement of the statute begins at verse 4, reminding us of what has happened, what's been told to us. It is a statute for Israel. And verse 5, this he established, that statute he established in Joseph for a testimony. In Joseph meaning Israel, when he went through the land of Egypt and so on. And he's beginning already to remind us of where it has all begun. This great work for this nation to whom he is speaking today. We are to take this as a very direct parallel. Hebrews indicated that. Even in the passages we've read, very direct parallel to your salvation in Christ Jesus. If he has taken you out, think on it all the time, but be moving forward from it. To be a stimulus to these things, to remember what he calls from you. This instruction to sing is taking the people back to consider the great things God has done for them. It tells us of the things that they struggled with along much of the way. But there was no denying that God brought them out of Egypt. And when he brought them out of Egypt, he had a great deal to say about what was lying ahead of them. One of the central passages in Scripture, I think, is in Exodus chapter 6, where it tells us where he said, I will take you out, but I will take you in. You will be my people and I will be your God. They doubted that he would take them in. Within 2 years of that, they resisted, as we read about in Hebrews, a reminder of the way that they refused to go into the land. He said, I will take you in. That would not be stopped, though they had to wander for another 39 years or so. God recalls what he did bringing them out of Egypt, to recall everything that he'd done in that phase of their history. This would have been much later, the Psalm of Asaph, much later than that. Because if you remember that, it explains how to understand the trouble that they went through as well. And there's more on that in a few verses that they are to remember. And this is where we turn. They are to rejoice. We are to rejoice. They are to remember. We are to remember. First, it is the poet who turns our minds back, as I mentioned, in verses 4, 5. But it's in order that we might then be ready to hear God himself speaking. These words are an introduction to the language he did not understand. It was God himself, God's own voice, I understand from what's in front of us there. As it moves on then into the context of verse 6 and following, where God himself speaks through the psalmist. God speaks. The first person, I did this. I removed from his shoulder, the Israel's shoulder, Joseph's shoulder. I removed the burden, the baskets, and so on. God to the people. So on. You called in trouble. Yes, you were in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder, probably at Sinai, where his voice thundered, and they trembled and were afraid. I proved you at the waters of Meribah, the bitter waters, where they complained and grumbled. He was testing them to see what was in their heart. Would they obey the Lord? Moses tells us that back in, later on in Deuteronomy. All these very clear references to those vitally important days of the Exodus, the formative days of the nation. What about your formative days, mine? Their time in the wilderness, time and experience that seemed to puzzle them many times. But there was a reason behind it. I proved you. Put you to the test. How would you come through it? The day of trial, it's a reference to the day when they got the report from the spies who had gone in, and the general agreement was that it was too dangerous to go. Caleb and Joshua said, we can go because we're the Lord's people. The Lord, it calls it a day of trial. The people tested God. But he was testing them too, to see if they would obey. And they didn't at the time. Would they be faithful? Let you remember these things. This remembering was to be the reason underlying, undergirding their singing and their praise. Remember this. You need to sing because you can remember. Remember you've been freed from Egyptian slavery. Think about it. Israel might have been there still at the time of writing. Or they may have been lost altogether. But they weren't. They were a nation. And the praises were to reflect as well and extend to the times that they had found tough, when they had grumbled against Moses and God. Those were also times of God's preparation and introduction. They had to meet with their God. It wasn't about whether they had bread to eat or meat, which they craved after. Though I wonder if they ever had that as slaves, but they thought they did. It wasn't about having this wonderful land that they could be almost beamed up and beamed in. Not about things. What they needed most was to have God. That's why God put them through the test. To see what was in their heart. Would they obey him? Did he matter more than anything? Does he matter more than anything, friends? In the wilderness times. It's about meeting with God. That freedom, it was about freedom to live with him and for him. They couldn't do that under slavery. What a fantastic picture this is. Paul uses the image of slavery to sin. But think of slavery to Egypt. They couldn't even worship God the way he wanted them to. The first request was that they go 3 days into the wilderness to worship him. They were under bondage. They had to do precisely what the Egyptians said. Enslaved, trapped by sin, you do what sin says. Freedom he gives is for him. His worship, which is the greatest thing beyond imagining for man. Freedom to live with God, the true God. Isn't that what salvation is for? the salvation we speak of in Christ. Is your salvation for you? In one sense, yes. Is it to give you arm room to be fulfilled? In one sense, yes. But only in the sense that your true fulfillment is to be found in putting God first, in seeking Him in all things. Do you think that God is taking care of you only when things are going smoothly? This tells us not. I proved you at the waters of Meribah, it was tough. Some of you do know tough times. You have known tough times. Perhaps you do know them now. Look to God and you've got nothing more. You need nothing more to come to Him. What is the greatest thing that God can possibly give you? Wealth, riches, fame, freedom, or Himself in Christ Jesus. Freedom to be yourself, or the freedom of His own presence. Unrestricted access to the King of Kings. And He may only get you there through what Jesus called a straight, a difficult, a narrow way. But He will get you there. But only on that way. Who can appear before God except the Holy One? The ones that He sets apart through Christ. And who devote themselves to Him. The question is, as Hebrews shows, chapters 3 and 4. This is not just for Israel. This is New Testament stuff. And the question is, will you listen? Will I listen? Any better than did the people of Israel? Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Hebrews 4:11. And then the psalm continues with a reminder that turns into a call to repentance. Although it is couched in present terms in verses 8 to 10, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. Admonish is about correction, but also pressing in and taking on into the truth. Although it's in present terms, yet there is still a repetition of the things that people had heard long before. We read early in the service that this is the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of Egypt in verse 10, the beginning of verse 10. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 9, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. They were repeated, they were being reminded, they were being taken back to their foundations. Perhaps the people over the decades and generations have been more excited about getting their hands on this lovely land that God had promised. But they didn't really listen. That's what God tells us. They didn't really listen to what He had to say. They were more interested in the newspaper or the rugby on TV than listening to their wife. More interested in the phone call to the neighbor than in the little one screaming because they got themselves tangled up. More involved in their music than listening to Dad, checking up on whether they've got their homework done for tomorrow. Do we listen? To use it, what it's important for. How many of us have truly listened to God in all that He has to say lately? Yes, we listen when His word matches our mood. Perhaps you are in darkness and it seems to be light for you. But He was saying to Israel nothing about the conditions that would surround them. He simply said, you shall have no other gods before me. No foreign gods. Whatever the conditions, no foreign gods. Believe me, he says. Listen to me. And he just adds a little to that. It's a surprise. It almost sounds like he's about to launch out into the what we call the Ten Commandments in verse 10. And he transports it. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know all the rest. Listen to it, remember it. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. As I read this, the first sense is almost like the honey from the rock and the finest of wheat at the end of the psalm. Open your mouth wide and I will give you all that you crave. I will fill it. But remember too, there was a prophet who was given God's own word to eat, and it was sweet. Psalm 19 talks about the word of God, sweeter than honey. Makes the simple wise. Open your mouth, the place of a word. Take a hold of God's word. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That was Jesus' survival in the face of severe temptation. He was saying to Israel, whatever the conditions, there should be no foreign god among you. It makes sense perhaps as we look back and think, well, they had idols and superstition. But this is still true, that there should be no god other than him. Are you being drawn to him as your greatest need and your greatest desire in every part of life, for all of life? Because if not, there is this call to repentance. There is that hint as he takes them back to what he has already said. You need to listen to me, he said. There will be no foreign god among you. But then in verse 11, my people would not heed my voice. Israel would have none of me. What does that mean? It means they went after the foreign gods instead. But they needed to repent. Needed to turn back to him. And as even as he says that, I am the Lord your God. I am. Even now. Still the Lord your God. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. This is an option. This is a way you can turn. Israel often enough did turn and cry out to God when things were tough. And they asked him, as they did in Psalm 80, to return and to restore them to his favor. But it's as though God now gives his response. What about you? You want me to turn to you? I'm asking you, what are you going to do? Are you turning to me? Why did you ever leave? Remember, he's saying, if you had been faithful, even then I promised, I will fill your mouth if you open it wide. Start listening, he's saying, to the things that I've said already. It's not new. Remember the way that things have been and you didn't listen. My people would not hear my voice. And in answer, we are told, God eventually gave his amen. So be it. He says in verse 12, effectively, if that's the way you want it, that's the way you will have it. He gave them over to walk in their own counsels, to go as they pleased. Every man, we read at the end of Judges, did what was right in his own eyes. Paul picks up on this in Romans 1:24. It's so current, it's so contemporary. Part of God's judgment on men, disobedient men, is to give them over, to say, I'm taking my hands off of you. I'm taking my word away from you. I'm leaving you to it, your own devices. But he will not strive to restore you anymore. This is the urgency. How shall we escape, Hebrews says earlier, if we neglect so great salvation? This is the urgency of listening to God. That when God speaks, you drop everything else. You ignore everything else. When someone in your family is in need, you drop the newspaper, you switch off the TV, you come running. God says he's in need, he needs his people, and he calls out to you to drop everything. Look to him, or else he will give you over. Repentance is essential, and what a hackneyed term that has become. Essential, we use it in all sorts of careless ways, but it really is essential. It is of the essence. It is vital. It is, you cannot be without it. It is absolutely necessary. Repentance is essential, because which of us is without sin? Sin is any and every rejection of God's will, because it starts, as Exodus 20 said, with having no other gods before him, disobeying that. And that starts with me. That I become God. You can choose everything else then, whatever you want to serve. That's you rejecting God's will, putting your own first in every, even the smallest part of life. But to repent of that, come to him. Instead of trying to rule your own life, let him be the king that he is. It may mean that God will lead you through things that you would rather not have. In the light of that, what will your response be to him? Will you rather draw apart and say, Lord, I don't like this. I don't care what you're saying. I don't want it. Will that be your response? It would not have been easy for Israel to go into that land against what they saw as giants. It would not have been easy, but if that's what God wanted, why didn't they do it? Can you see how that translates? If something is what God wants with your life, why won't you do that? It might be prosperity. What a challenge that will be. Might be hardship. The challenge for Israel was prosperity. You go into the land, you'll take over cities that you haven't built, you'll eat from crops that you haven't planted. Don't forget, the Lord your God gave it to you. God knows what is best to work on your heart, to lay hold of you. Because his desire is that you should walk with him, live with him. Question is, which way will you turn? When you want to get to church in the morning, there's a general direction you move in, east or west, southeast, whatever. When the motorway is good, you use it and you get there nice and smoothly. But when it's snarled up, perhaps you can find a different route. It chops and changes, it turns, stops and starts. You've got to do a bit of driving. Will you do it? If you have a clear objective ahead of you. So it is with God. In life it might sometimes seem to be fine weather and not hard to meet with him. But in other times life is tough. Will you press on regardless? Just to be with him. So the question then is he your greatest need? Is he the one you most rejoiced to hear and to rejoice in? And so there is this call that God sends out to attend to his words of warning against sin. As he does so, God recalls his promise. Verse 13, he says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." Because he says, if they did, I would soon subdue their enemies. That's what the call in Psalm 80 had been for. I would soon do it. There are haters of the Lord, but they would just cower away. They would become as nothing as they did. Their fate would endure forever, just if Israel would commit their hearts to God. He would give them more than they could ask or imagine. Just if you will commit your heart to God, he will give more than you can ask or imagine. The world will offer you everything. But it's a deceitfulness of riches. There'll be nothing left. In this psalm, singing is commanded. Repentance is persuaded, we might say, even pleaded. It seems a strange turnaround from the way we might be inclined to do it. But there is the compassion of the Lord's heart, the aching of God's heart to take a people to himself. It's seen here so many years before Jesus' own heart ached over Jerusalem. He says it twice, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." God's been repeating his message time and again. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Can't you hear the aching of God's heart for a people? For yours, for mine. And if you desire God's relief in and from difficulties, if you, as it were, demand that he listen to your cries of anguish as they did in Psalm 80, if you desire these things, do you also desire to hear him? The Lord taught us to pray, our Lord Jesus taught us to pray him first, and then pray, give us our daily bread. He also taught us to pray, forgive. Forgive us our debts. Psalm 80 is perhaps a prayer, "Lord, give. Turn your face of favor upon us." Let Psalm 81 be a reminder of the need of his forgiveness. But we will not pray over that unless we see and we grieve over and we confess our rebellion. We call it sin, we become accustomed to it. This is talking about rebellion, not listening. If you don't listen, how can you obey? That's what Hebrews was about. It was a day of rebellion. And so it is every time that we fail to listen. It's insisting on our way, my way. That's what harms your life and your prospects more than anything else. But instead, put yourself entirely, without reservation, in God's hands. Who better? The God who has made the earth and the heavens to be your strength. He might not take you where you want to go, but that's probably just as well. It will be a dreadful place. So, friends, be hearing people. Let us hear what the Spirit says. In this life, it will always include this message to repent, but a message of repentance to the praise of him who loves us so freely. He gave his own begotten Son. In him we can have far more plentiful harvests than ancient Palestine. Never mind the finest of the wheat, never mind even honey from the rock, not just water, but to have his own Son and the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me." Oh, that my people would listen to me. May we hear God's word today. May he grant his blessing to each one of us. Let us then respond by turning to his praise in Psalm 25. Psalm 25 on page 29. We start at verse 7 on that page and then over to verse 15, five stanzas. Psalm 25. In verse 7, page 29. "Do not recall my sins of youth or my rebellious evil ways. Remember me in your great love, for you, O Lord, are good always." And through to verse marked 15. Let's stand to sing and we remain standing for the benediction after that.
"Do not recall my sins of youth, or my rebellious evil ways. Remember me in your great love, for you, Oh,
His blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.